We continue the shiur in Gemara. Continuing on the same topic we have been on the past months, the topic is the identity of those people, individuals, or groups who were so evil that they never got to Gan Eden. After they died, they never got to Gan Eden. Their punishment is eternal Gehenna, Chas v'Shalom. We've gone through a number of them. We come now to the topic of the case of Korach. Korach and his followers. The story of Korach is in the Chumash. Korach was one of the great wise men, one of the most learned Talmidei Chachamim among the Jews, and he suddenly decided to rebel against the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. He wanted to take over leadership for himself. He was goaded on by his wife. We see here the importance of a wife, what influence she can have upon a husband. Both ways. She can influence a husband to the good, like the wife of Rabbi Akiva. She can also influence a husband to the bad, like the wife of Korach, in this case, as we will see. About Korach himself and his group, there is a debate in the Gemara between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Akiva maintains that Korach and his group never got to Gan Eden. Not they never got there, but they never will get there in the future either. They'll never get to Gan Eden. They are doomed to stay in Gehenna permanently. Rabbi Eliezer says, on the contrary, they were sent down to Gan Eden, of course, they were punished, but they will eventually come forth. They are not there eternally. They will come out at a certain time in the future. When the time is ready, they will come out of Gehenna going to Gan Eden. And of course, this means that they will also be zechut to Tchiyas HaMeisim. They'll come back to life eventually. In this debate, we note that usually Rabbi Akiva is the one of chesed, very kind, very liberal, very ease, simple, or making things easier, simpler for a Jew. In this case, he is obviously very strict on this point, more strict than Eliezer HaGadol, who was always known as the strict one. Why is Rabbi Akiva so strict in this case? Is it because there is less chesed, less kindness in his part? The contrary. Rabbi Akiva says, I will be good to any Jew. I will sacrifice myself for any Jew. In fact, he was one of the 10 rabbis who were killed by the Roman king, put to death by torture, because they took the place of the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik, who sold Yosef HaTzadik, and the penalty was death. And this was meted out to these 10 greatest rabbis in the later generation. Rabbi Akiva was happy to be the sacrifice for the sake of the Shekhinah. Remember that there were not 10 brothers who sold Yosef HaTzadik, there were only 9. Reuven was not present at the time. If the brothers had to pay a penalty of death because the law of kidnapping was broken, and these 10 were, in a sense, gilgulim, why were there 10 rabbis who died and only 9 took place in this sale? The answer is that the 10th one was the Shekhinah itself. He mentioned many times the Medrash, which says that the 9 brothers were afraid that their father would find out about this sale, so they made a pact among themselves, a promise that none would ever reveal the secret of this selling of Yosef HaTzadik. And then they realized, what's the good of this pact if Yaakov Avinu has the Shekhinah? The Shekhinah would reveal anything, everything to him. So they called upon the Shekhinah to join them in this pact. The Shekhinah too should promise not to reveal the secret. Kaviyachal, the Shekhinah did join in this pact, and that is why we find that the Shekhinah left Yaakov Avinu, not to return until Yosef HaTzadik was rediscovered. How could the Shekhinah agree to a pact like this, leave Yaakov Avinu? The answer is, of course, this was a forced fate of the Jews in the future. This was history as decided upon in heaven. It had to go through this process to bring the Jews to Egypt to stay there as slaves, eventually to come forth, emerge from there with through Moshe Rabbeinu as their leader, to come to the Midbar to receive the Torah, to go to Eretz Yisrael. All this had to come through this special process. So the Shekhinah Kaviyachal was in on it too. And so it meant that the Shekhinah actually, in a sense, took part in this sale of Yosef HaTzadik. So there had to be one to take the place of the Shekhinah. And this was Rabbi Akiva, who volunteered to give his life for the sake of the Shekhinah. So we see Rabbi Akiva was kind to the greatest respect, the highest degree possible. Rabbi Akiva was in the category of Moshe Rabbeinu. How come here Rabbi Akiva was so strict, so stern, so unrelenting, and so seemingly merciless as to say that Korach, one of the greatest wise men of all time, should lose his Gan Eden forever, never to return to Gan Eden? The answer is that Akiva felt that above all else is the respect for the Tzaddik. Akiva's humbleness before his rabbis exemplified this. He maintained that the respect for a Tzaddik is the respect for Hashem. Rabbi Akiva is the one who says, the one who states, Es Hashem lekecha tida. You must fear Hashem. Rabbi Akiva says Es, the word Es, which is superfluous, seemingly, stands for the Tzaddik, a Rebbe. That a Rebbe is supposed to be feared, respected, in the same level, the same degree as Hashem. And therefore, if Korach dared to rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu, then he deserves no mercy at all. He deserves less mercy than those who rebel against Hashem. Because we find in history throughout that even Hashem himself too is much more particular, much more angered by one who does something against the respect of a tzaddik more than one who rebels against himself. We've gone through that many times, a statement in the Zayde Kodesh. Examples found in the Zayde Kodesh about this. And this is the reason for Rabbi Akiva's chumra, the machmeh, being so strict in this case. However, if we go to the final word, as is found in the Arizal, Sifrei Kabbalah, we find that, in truth, Rabbi Eliezer's words are the ones that will come true. Korach did not go to Gehenna forever. Eliezer says, how do we know that Korach will come forth from Gehenna? He quotes the pasuk in Navi and Shmuel, which says, Hashem memis umechaya, Hashem kills and brings back to life the same person. It's Tehiyas HaMesim, Meidid Sha'el, Hashem forces the descent of a person to Sha'el as the pit of Gehenim, Vayal, and Hashem brings forth, causes to be brought forth, this soul that goes down to Gehenim. Who is the one that said this sentence? We quote this sentence from whom? This was Chana, the mother of Shmuel Hanavi. This is in the Tefillah of Chana. Now, Shmuel HaNavi was a direct descendant of Korach. In fact, it was because of Shmuel HaNavi that Korach rebelled. Because the Gemara says, why did Korach turn against Moshe Rabbeinu? Why wasn't he satisfied with being a leader of the Jews, but subservient to Moshe Rabbeinu? Fact is that he could see ahead to the future. He could see in front of him, as a part of his fate, he could see leadership. He could see reigning power. His error was, the mistake was that he thought this referred to himself. He'd become the leader of the Jews, a top leader. His mistake was that what he saw was true. But it was not himself, it was one of his descendants. Shmuel HaNavi become leader of the Jews. Because of this error, he decided to take matters in his own hands and to expedite them, to get the leadership immediately. But because Hannah was the mother of the descendant of Korach, the cause for his mistake, therefore Hannah is the one who davened, prayed for Korach to come out of the Gehenim. She referred to Korach then, and as the Rizal says, we find this as a pasuk in Tehillim 2, Tzaddik katomor yifrach, Tzaddik shall blossom forth as a palm tree. Tzaddik katomor yifrach, the last letters of those three words are Koyach, to show that he will come forth from Gehenna eventually. How? Rizal says, it is a pity. The one that he rebelled against, Moshe Rabbeinu, will be the one that will personally take him out of Gehenna eventually. These are the words of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. Then the Gemara says that one of the followers of Koyach was Ein Ben Peles. You find this in the Chumash. Among the leaders that followed Koyach in this rebellion, Ein Ben Peles. But the difference was that Ein Ben Peles's wife was a good wife. You see the difference between the power of a wife, persuasion, the influence a wife can have. Ein's wife said to him, trying to dissuade him from joining this group of rebels, she said to him, "What do you need this for? What can you gain by joining Koyach's band? If you do join them, if Koyach wins, what will you be? You'll be a second lieutenant. You still will not be the leader. You still have somebody over you. If Koyach does not become the leader, as you are right now, you're also not the leader. So what can you gain in this rebellion? What sense is there to risk going against Moshe Rabbeinu, the one whom you must feel within you that he is the chosen one by Hashem? He's the one that brought the miracles from Hashem. Why go against him?" Ein said, your logic is very good, but it's too late. I've already sworn. We made an agreement, and I swore to be part of this rebellious group." She said to him, "All right, I won't stop you physically, but you have to wait until they call for you. Sit down, and I'll give you something to drink." She gave him a very strongly spiked wine, which put him to sleep. Now, the reason she put him to sleep was that when they come by, and they come by the house, and they would call him, he would not be able to hear them. If he doesn't hear them, they'd come inside and take him out. So she could only stop him from hearing them. How could she stop this group? This was a large fighting group, 250 powerful men in strength and in wisdom. How could she stop them from coming in to take Ein, who was one of their leaders? So she stood by the door and she uncovered her head. She uncovered her hair. Now just think, imagine that. Here she stood with her hair uncovered, and these men coming by, Koyach and his followers, who were ready to commit the worst crime possible, equal to idol worship, to rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu, to overthrow his leadership, to go against the will of Hashem. And surely we cannot classify them as tzaddikim, as good people. Yet, the Gemara says, note that no matter how bad they were still classified as tzaddikim. What is a tzaddik? What does the word tzaddik apply to? To one who learns a lot of Torah? To one who gives a lot of charity? To one who does mitzvahs in general? That's a good Jew. The word tzaddik has only one meaning, and that is one who is pure as far as tikkun habris. Man tzaddik, man denot habris. One who avoids any sins with women, whether in thought, or in speech, or in action. These were tzaddikim. They came by, they saw a woman standing with her head uncovered. They could not enter past her. She blocked the doorway. They did not want to raise their eyes to look at her, and therefore they were forced, as much as they wanted to, as much as they were set on this task, and as much as the numbers were so important, they were forced to bypass the house. They could only raise their voices and call his name, but to continue past the home. And this she knew. She herself mentioned that. She knows they are tzaddikim and that she's safe. He'll be safe. They will not come and drag him out if he stands by the door. And so this was what the Gemara calls the chochmas nashim, the wisdom of a good wife. How she saved her husband from the fate of Koyach and his followers. The case of Koyach, what propelled Koyach into this foolhardy mission? was Kedach's wife. Here, Kedach's wife argued with him and goaded him on. She incited him. She provoked him. She said to him, "Why do you accept the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu? Look at the motive that he has. He has appointed himself as king of the Jews. He has appointed his brother as the Kohen Gadol. He has appointed his brother's children as the Sagan, next in line for the Kohanim. And everything that comes in, all income goes to them. Every person must give truma to whom? To his brother, to the Kohanim. Even you as a Levi," Korach was the head of the tribe of Levi, "you as a Levi who gets Meiser, even from your Meiser, there is a din that you must pay truma to the Kohen. It's Trumas Meiser, it's called. So even when you do get something, you still must pay your dues to the Kohen." Besides that, she said, "Look what else he's done to you. He's shamed you, belittled you, debased you, because he's forced you to shave completely, to shave your head, shave your entire body, in fact." This was the rule for Levian. Titus says that they were forced to shave their entire body of hair. Of course, the Zohar Kodesh explains that Kohen is Chesed, Levi is Din, Saaros, hair is Din. That's double Din. So much Din can be harmful. Therefore, the rule to remove the hair. Same thing too, male is Chesed, female is Din. Therefore, female with hair is too much Din, it must be covered. In a sense, it's the same ruling. Of course, too much hair always is din. Too much hair always is against the laws of the Torah, and that is why the Torah is so strict throughout, again and again, speaking about the evil, the horror of a man who has hair that is too long. Hair that is long invites every type of evil, both spiritually and mentally. Long hair destroys the power of the brain, at least the good power of it. The brain is misled into items of evil, Chas v'Shalom, and therefore one of the most important mitzvahs of the Torah is that a man should see to it he does not have long hair. Aside from the mitzvah of tefillin, where it can be a chatzitza, but this is due to the fact that hair is dinim, hair is gevurais. So she said to Korach, said to her husband Korach, "He made a fool of you. He forced to shave completely. Look what you look like." So Korach said to her, your arguments are good about the rest of it, but look, Moshe Rabbeinu is also a Levi. He was forced to cut his hair too." And she said, "He did it only because of the satisfaction of leading you on. He did it too." These were her evil words. Now we pause for just one moment, only one single moment, to condemn any of the claims and false pictures, false drawings, false reports about Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't want to use the name of a very famous artist, Yimach Shemai, who's famed because he drew a portrait of, so-called portrait of Moshe Rabbeinu, in which he shows extremely long hair, or any type of reports like that, or as we've heard about a certain movie that came out with, supposed to have been representing Moshe Rabbeinu, also with long hair, and in that movie, as we reported, Paro had a bald head. I've seen that movie. In any event, according to the Gemara, the truth is it was just the opposite, exactly the opposite. Harwood says had a long hair, long beard, and he wrapped the beard around his waist many times, otherwise he would trip over it. He was very short. Moshe Rabbeinu's hair was completely shaved off. This is the fact, the truth, and it's important to note this against the false, the evil, malicious statements to the contrary. Of course, this statement by Korach's wife, Korach was led into an attack against Moshe Rabbeinu. This attack consisted of, first, her argument, go ask Moshe Rabbeinu a question. The question is, You claim in the Torah you taught us that one of the most important mitzvahs in the Torah is the mitzvah of tzitzis. The wearing of tzitzis is important because, aside from the fact that it's bigimetria 613, that corresponds to the entire Torah, tzitzis is 600, the 8 strings and 5 knots is 13. This is total 613 to show that a person receives the reward for all 613 mitzvahs by wearing tzitzis. Also, of course, it shows how disgraceful it is for any man to neglect this mitzvah. It is the easiest mitzvah to perform by far. There's no effort, no expense practically every day, and it has the greatest, highest reward. This mitzvah of tzitzis is so important. And then one of the reasons is, in those days there was the mitzvah of tchelis. That is that string of blue wool which makes up the major part of the mitzvah. Although, of course, we do not have tchelis today, we still get the mitzvah. But when it was available, that was the main part of the mitzvah. The mitzvah says in the Torah, HaKanof Psil Tchelis, which means one string of these strings, the corners should be made of blue wool, taken from a combination of the blood of the worm chilazon. But this is so important, the mitzvah, and why? The Ben Ezra brings, because of in a long Torah discussing this mitzvah, Ben Ezra says, because according to the Gemara, Tchelis color is blue, corresponding to the blue sky, which means the ultimate, the sky, corresponding to, which is the sapphire, blue stone, the sapphire, the color of the sky, the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of Hashem, and of course called Tchelis blue because the word Tchelis is actually Tachlis. Tachlis means the ultimate goal of a Jew. The ultimate goal is to strive, to get close, to attach himself to the throne of Hashem by accepting the mitzvahs of Hashem, by living in purity. Tchelis is the Tachlis. That Tachlis is in the mitzvah of tzitzis. Now, Korach's wife said to Korach, she was very learned. A very learned woman is very, very dangerous. Knowledge and women are a wrong combination, the wrong type of knowledge. And so she said to Korach, ask Moshe Rabbeinu, if you say that Tchelis is so good, how about if we take a talus made of Tchelis? Isn't that better? Why take one string? If something is good, have more of it. Or you say that a mezuzah is so important, mezuzah on the doorpost, what is a mezuzah? Just the chapter of Shema Yisrael, Vayim Shemaya. So that's just two paragraphs of the Torah, small piece of parchment. How about if the house is filled with Sefer Torahs? Isn't that worth more than a mezuzah? Ask Moshe Rabbeinu these questions. Of course, these questions are radical type questions which are completely out of place. It is against the emunah, against the faith. And it was this goading, this incitement by Korach's wife that led him to his ultimate doom. And so the Gemara says that we see the difference between these two. The wisdom of Ein's wife and the foolishness of Korach's wife. Now Ein himself is called Ein, the Gemara says. What is Ein? Ein means to mourn. Onon, one who mourns. What was Onon so sad about Ein? Why should he mourn? After all, he was fortunate. Korach and his followers were swallowed up by the earth. They were wiped out. Ein lived happily ever after. Why was he sad? The Gemara says he was very sad that he had to live with the thought that it was his 150 followers. What about the reaction by Moshe Rabbeinu? The pasuk says, "Vayar Moshe v'yipal al ponov." Moshe Rabbeinu saw this, and he fell forward on his face. This means that he sort of bowed, or he fell forward on the ground before Hashem, davening, praying. Why did he fall? What did he see? What was the Vayishma? He heard this thing, and he fell. Gemara asks, what did he hear that upset him so? What was the shmua that he heard? The Gemara says that he heard the fact that word had been spread among all the Jews where he was accused of having had affairs with the wives of other Jews. This is the lowest, worst type of accusation. He was accused of having affairs with the wives of others. Moshe Rabbeinu, who was so pure that he had separated from his wife and was now kaviyachal, to use the term kaviyachal, he was now married to the Shekhinah, Ish Halekim. He was the husband of the Shekhinah. Kaviyachal, the Shekhinah was his bride, Bibian Kalas Moshe. The Shekhinah was the bride of Moshe Rabbeinu, and he was now forced to face this unearthly accusation, accusing Moshe Rabbeinu of having had affairs with the wives of the Jews. How? They claimed, this of course was the evil ones that spread this rumor, that Moshe Rabbeinu was in the Ohel Moed, the tent where the private tent where the Aron Kodesh was, and there he was alone to accept those who came to him with shailos, questions. Alone, they said, well, if women came to him alone with questions, then something wrong was done, chas v'shalom. It's very difficult to repeat these words. In fact, the Gemara says it shouldn't even be said. But this was what he heard, these accusations, and this is why he fell for it. Of course, the mistake was on their part, aside from everything else, let us say that they would accuse him of having had yichud, which means that in many cases there are those who are that strict, they're not alone with a woman, a strange woman, in a home, a closed home. They do not yichud themselves, they don't stay alone with a woman. Just even being there alone in a closed room is in a sense wrong. In this case still, they forgot the fact that the Torah says, the Gemara says in Kiddushin, it is permissible for two men to be together with one woman in a room. One alone, questionable. Two, permissible. You call the pasuk the Yeshua Laimosh Mitech Ohel. Yeshua, the student of Moshe Rabbeinu, never separated himself from the tent of Moshe Rabbeinu. So always, Moshe Rabbeinu was not alone, hence there was no question here about this being a definite evil, malicious accusation. Why did he fall forward on its face? What was this falling on its face? It's a very interesting, deep explanation about this. Deep, not difficult, so you can listen to it carefully. The Gemara says that if a person is ever accused of something and he claims innocence, and we know he's innocent, we must suspect him, because if there is an accusation, if there's smoke, there's fire. Person is accused of something, there must be something wrong. He may not be guilty of what he's accused of, but there's a reason why he was accused of that item, so there must be a trace of guilt in that respect, in that detail of that type of accusation. The Gemara says, but if this rumor, this accusation, this suspicion that is spread about the person is due to the fact that it is an enemy of his, someone who hates him, then it is possible that the accusation is completely false. There's no trace at all of this crime he's accused of as far as he's concerned. In this case, the Gemara says that Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol at one time, you recall the story, had a debate with the Chachamim about the law of a certain type of oven, and he maintained the oven was tahor, pure. They said it was tamei. He brought proof from four different miracles. He brought proof from heaven, the voice of the Shekhinah. In any event, they rejected all his proof, and they said the din is that the law is like the majority, Allahu Akbar. And so they put Eliezer HaGadol in Chedim. Now in this case, Eliezer HaGadol, the Gemara says, said Tachnun in the mornings. His wife, who was the sister of Rabbi Gamliel, the chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin, was afraid Eliezer HaGadol would be mispoil, her brother should die. He was the one who declared the chayr. And so she knew that when a person lays his head down on his arm and says Tachnun, the last words of the Tachnun are Evai Yeshuvu Yeveshu Roga, may my enemies be eradicated instantly. Eliezer HaGadol was so holy, if he'd say that word, then that would cause the death of Rabbi Gamliel. So she made it her business, we've had this before, if you recall how she did it, to stop him from saying Tachlin every morning in a manner that would affect, or the words would have effect. Until one day, because she was occupied with a poor person who came to the door, he said Tachlin, she came inside too late, and she said, I know that my brother has passed away, which was what had happened. Now, in that case then, why was it said? To symbolize the fact that it was being said against an enemy. This, of course, was an enemy bigdusha. There was no enmity, no hatred between Elazar Godel and Leah, of course, they were both tzaddikim. But this was called an enemy bigdusha, which warranted saying a tefillah bigdusha. Why it happened is a separate issue. It wasn't that there was an attempt to kill Chas v'Shalom. Elazar Godel was a tzaddik, pure and holy, and recognized the authority of Leah too. It's a separate topic in itself. We once had that in full detail. But the point is that we see that Tachnun is said as a symbol of Eivai Yeshuv, speaking against an enemy. This is why Moshe Rabbeinu now fell forward on his face, which means the Nefilas HaPayim saying Tachnun, to show that Korach was an enemy. This was not a suspicion, this was not an accusation which was unbased, a simple accusation. This was done because of enmity, and therefore, when it's done because of sin and hatred and enmity, there is no basis at all to the accusation, there's no trace of it whatsoever. So he proved his innocence by V'yipal al-Ponav. Then the Pasuk says that Ayelach Moshe Rabbeinu went to the opposition, to the rebels. And he came to them to speak to them, to try to dissuade them. The Gemara says, we learn from there that no matter how great a person is, this is a lesson, that a person should always strive to make peace. Even if your opponent is completely in the wrong, you be the one to make peace. Bow, give in a little, but be the one to make peace. Always seek peace rather than battle, rather than war. And this, the Gemara says, is a lesson for every single person in the world. And how fortunate a person is who is zechut to fulfill this lesson. Because the lesson is, even if you are a gadol and your enemy is a katan, that means you are very great, your enemy is a very lowly type of person, you go to this person, your enemy, to this low person, bend your pride and your honor and go to him in order to effect a peace between the two of you. Where does this really count? Case of a husband and wife. Husband and wife will have a battle. This battle is very much disliked by Hashem, because it is Hashem's desire always that there be peace between husband and wife. Always. If necessary, Hashem says, I will forego my honor in order that husband and wife should have peace. Let my name be erased, Hashem says. It's the worst crime possible, yet Hashem says, I'll forego my name to have peace between husband and wife. So important is that peace. And of course, a husband and wife contain the letters of Hashem's name. The Shekhinah is with them when there is peace. In this case, then, the Gemara says that if there is an argument, and this could happen at any time, it does happen, this cannot be avoided throughout a whole entire lifetime. If it does happen, and one of the two is right, the other is wrong, the one that is right feels, not only am I right, but I'm also the gadol. The other one is the katan. Usually the wife says that. Look how great I am. I am the greatest. And my husband. Still, even if she feels she's right, she should still forego her great honor, her greatness, her majesty, and descend a rung. Go down one step, one big step to the level of her husband, seek to make peace. Especially so in the very rare cases where husband is the gadol. You find a case where husband is the gadol. Very rarely, of course, I mean, in the opinion of wives. And the wife is his lower one, because the husband is tall, the wife is short. The Gemara says, Gochen, husband, bend down. Bend way down to your wife. And whisper, it says, Lachishlo. What does whisper mean? Whisper means lower your voice. Do not yell at your wife. Speak softly and speak compromisingly to make peace with your mate. And if you do, you'll fulfill the mitzvah that Moshe Rabbeinu tried so hard in this case to do, to make peace with his opposition who were in the wrong, who were smaller than him, lower and wrong. Still he went to make peace with them. Of course, we find that this was in vain. They were so evil that despite everything, they still maintained their animosity, their enmity. He refused to give in, and the result was that he was forced to say, in the spell of Hashem, let the earth itself open up and swallow them alive. They should die by being swallowed up by the earth, and of course from there, be taken immediately to Gehenna. Himara says we learned a few lessons from this item. We learned, first of all, a very basic rule. These are very dangerous ones, as dangerous as the folly of Kedach's act. First, the Gemara says, one who is chilek against his Rebbe, this means in any generation, any given time, a Talmud who's chilek against his Rebbe is exactly as though he's chilek against the Shechina, against Hashem. Chilek means that if his Rebbe says a certain item, a certain din, and he disagrees, comes out openly against him, is as though he is arguing against Hashem, coming out against the word of Hashem. Of course, we find in this case, when it says, Yatzeisam al Hashem, they debated, they went against Hashem, not against Moshe Rabbeinu. The word is al Hashem. They tried to be above Hashem, Kaviyah, Chas v'Shalom, and this was because they argued against Moshe Rabbeinu's laws, dinim. In that case, any person who ever argues against his Rebbe's din is exactly the same as going against Hashem. Secondly, one who causes a merivah. Merivah means where he speaks disrespectfully to his Rebbe, it is exactly the same as Eisim Shechina, as speaking with azus, with arrogance to Hashem. We find this again by Me Merivah, the Pasuk Asheravu Bnei Yisrael Es Hashem. They argued against Moshe Rabbeinu with arrogance, but the words is Es Hashem because against a Rebbe is the same as against Hashem. Third, the Gemara says, one who is Misraim Arabi, one who complains against his Rebbe's treatment, I'm not treated fairly, equally, properly, respectfully by the Rebbe, it's the same as complaining against Hashem or Hashem's treatment against the person, which naturally is one of the major crimes possible. A person must accept Hashem's deeds with happiness and with satisfaction. Finally, the Gemara says, one who suspects his Rebbe of anything wrong is as though he suspects Hashem. Pasuk here says, Vaydabed Ha'om, the people whispered against, whispering campaign against, Belekim Uvamesha, against Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu. These four items are that dangerous, person must be careful never to allow himself to fall into the category of Kedach, or those who committed this sin, these sins, because it means that they are turning literally against Hashem himself. The Gemara now says about Kedach that he was very, very wealthy, extremely wealthy. He was so wealthy that he had 300 white mules. Aside from all as well, they had 300 white mules specifically to carry sacks filled with keys. Just carrying loads, sacks of keys. These were the keys to his treasures. He had so many treasures that he had to have 300 mules carrying sacks filled with keys. Sounds a little strange. It must be very strange because imagine that each sack would contain a few thousand keys. 300 sacks, couldn't you keep your treasures in less rooms or less boxes than that? Hundreds of thousands of keys? The answer is, first of all, why did he keep these keys on white mules? Remember we learned in Gemara Chul that these mules, the white part meant that these mules were poisonous. If they bite, there is no cure for their bite. He's Praedus Lavonis. And therefore he kept the keys there where nobody would attempt to steal them. This was the safest place to keep these keys. And why keep the keys loaded on these sacks, and why so many keys? The answer is that this, of course, is a drush, but it's an important lesson. It's a sort of a moral lesson that Kedach was so wealthy. This was fact. He was one of the wealthiest people alive of all time. And the wealthier he was, the more miserly he became. He did not want to part with even the smallest amount of his money for the sake of helping others. So when a poor person came to him and pleaded with him, in a heartbreaking tone, "Please help me, I must have some money to sustain myself," he said, "Fine, I'll give you the money. You must wait till I open up my treasure box. I have only one treasure box, but I have to go through 100,000 different locks." Looks like today's generation with the homes. The safety in today's homes with so many locks looks like Kleinach's treasure. So the point was then that by the time he had to get all these locks open with all these keys, he probably would either leave or he'd die. That's how he would spare himself, save himself of having to part with even the smallest amount of his money. The Gemara says, what was the mistake of Kedach? What was the reason that Kedach rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu? This, of course, generally, simply, we could say that it was the taiva. There are certain kind of taivas, Rabbeinu says, that enter into a person's body. A taiva for food. It's a strong desire that's overwhelming sometimes. A person tries to counteract it, he tries to control it, but the desire overcomes him and he's sort of knocked out by the aroma of some wonderful delicacy, some food, or by hunger pangs which are stronger than his mind. The stomach is stronger than the mind at times, and the heart, and so he falls victim to his unsatiable appetite. There is also the taiva of money, and this, of course, is part of the person. There are taivas that are outside of the body. For example, the taiva of kavod. Kavod for honor, for he wants to have royalty, leadership, he wants to be respected. And this desire for kavod is a greater poison than the other taivas that exist, because this means that a person has gaiva, gassus. He does not have humbleness, he has conceit, haughtiness. This is so bad, the Gemara says, that haughtiness can destroy a person's neshama, can drive him out, remove him from life itself. Rabbeinu Zal himself said that I can understand, I could appreciate, I can sympathize with a Jew committing sins, with a Jew falling victim to taivas. He's got a taiva, he tries to combat it, but the Yitzhara sometimes is so strong, as much as a Jew tries, he falls victim. He is a casualty, falling victim to the Yitzhar. This I can understand. This person needs help. Rabbeinu says, come to me, I will assist you. I will help you, I will guide you, lead you away from your Yitzhar, no matter what you've done. And in fact, the door, the gate of tshuva is always open. Come to me and I will help you in doing tshuva. Even if you've broken all the laws of the Torah, even if you've tried to come back and you've failed, and you've broken the laws again and again, come and I will accept. This is the power of the Tzaddik Emes, who can take the lowest person, the most sinful person, and erase his sins, wash him off like a mother would wash off a soiled child. Cleanse him, cleanse the neshama, cleanse the soul, purify him, and make him into a Tzaddik again. But Rabbeinu Zal said, this is only in a battle against the Yitzhara of Titus. If you have gaiva, if you have haughtiness, then even I cannot help you. Stand aside, because Hashem cannot tolerate you, and I cannot assist you. The worst thing of all is this taiva for kavod, or this conceit, where a person feels himself superior to others, where he wants this supreme honor, and this is what destroys a person more than anything else. And this was the sin of Kedach that misled him. This desire for kavod that misled him into rebelling against Moshe Rabbeinu. Of course, this goes much deeper. The next shiur, we're going to show an unusual item in reference to this that affects our lives today. We're going to attack the sort of accepted ideal of equal rights, to disprove it according to the Gemara in this case. A very interesting item which we'll discuss next Shia Mitzvah. Now, let's try our best to resolve the purify ourselves as much as possible in accepting Hashem and the authority of Tzadikim, the words of the Torah, and the schus of our emunah. In this purity, we should be zeichah to see the coming of Mashiach. Amen. Amen.